Man, I forgot to even put a. Been falling down my job with the PowerPoint today. I forgot to put a title page on there. Been a long year. I was in Idaho yet again this week. It was snowing when I it had snowed when I got there. Then about 50 miles of the 230-mile trip, it started snowing again. And I had flew into Salt Lake, drove straight up 3.5 hours to about 6,000-foot elevation, and thankfully got the last SUV at the Salt Lake City Airport because I started slipping and sliding about 20 miles from where I was supposed to go. Got there. Hospital actually finally opened. Two-thirds of it. Third floor still hadn't opened, but it's going to get there. Those of you that haven't been here before, this has been an ongoing ordeal with me for about a month or two with this hospital. It was cold. It was frigid. It snowed for another day and a half. And so I just kind of felt like I was just looking down a real long tunnel. Another thing I started noticing while I was up there, sometimes, and Lisa will tell you, I look at pictures that she's made on the photo stream. I started looking at church decorations, and there behind that curtain is a little nativity scene. Something hit me as I drove through Salt Lake City and as I drove all the way through this little town for several days. Not a single nativity scene. We're not talking Southern California, New York City, not one. Not one nativity scene on display. That's sad. That tunnel got a little longer than I was looking into. The news, I'm not even going to start with. It doesn't matter which way you vote. It's not good. The tunnel got a little longer, a little longer. Got home, started looking at the different texts and things I've had through the week. Looked at a prayer list that I've been praying on and adding those texts up to that. Just not a lot of hope going on right now. I started praying about this message and all that I'd seen this week. And I got drawn to this section of Scripture. Man that wrote it was looking around what was going on in his country and his life, and it made him real sad. And prophet Isaiah, once great nation ordained by God had been split in half. People were turning away God who had made them a great nation. One half of the country had conspired with a foreign power to conquer the other half. Israel had split into two different countries by this point in time. There was Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom, Judah, conspired with the Assyrians to conquer the northern kingdom. These were descendants of brothers. These people were related by blood. One side betrayed the other. Ended up sending them into exile. After they were conquered, the Assyrians were vicious and aggressive. They basically took these people in this northern kingdom and just sent them all over the world. Has anyone ever heard of the lost tribes of Israel? That's where this came from. The descendants of 10 sons of Jacob were in this northern kingdom where their land was at. They were dispersed all over. Both Judah and Israel had turned away from God. Now God was speaking through Isaiah to let them know. The Judah would end up being conquered and exiled just like their brothers. Through his gift of prophecy, Isaiah witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem, the holy city, the Temple of Solomon. Things he was standing in right there at that time. The most sacred place in the world for people of God. Wouldn't occur in his lifetime, but Jerusalem would be destroyed about 120 years after the death of Isaiah. temple burned, destroyed. Everything of value destroyed or carried to Babylon. The people, along with the people, they would be there for over 70 years before they would come back home. This was all predicted 700 years before the birth of Jesus. That's when Isaiah lived. God had him speak through four different kings of the time. Can you imagine what it was like to be in Isaiah's shoes? Everything that he knew. Isaiah was raised to be a priest. His wife was a priest. Like a priestess. This is what they had known. He got a vision, which he could see it coming. Everything he knew, everything his children would know, destroyed. How devastating that must be. I couldn't imagine. We see foreshadowings of what we think is going to come. This guy saw it from the hand of God, showed him a vision. I haven't been there in those circumstances, but I've had times in my life where I didn't have any hope. Or I thought I didn't. I've had times where it just seemed like the darkness would never end. The bad times would never end. And every time I thought I couldn't hurt more, I was wrong. And I hurt more. That's where Isaiah was at. Isaiah had over 60 chapters in his book. The first 50-something dealt with destruction and judgment. However, God gave him hope. God still gives us hope if we're able to recognize it. Chapter 53 was a prophecy of hope. Prophecy of redemption for the whole country of Israel and the world. And if you look at God's word, every time there's discipline, there's judgment, there's hope. In the book of Jeremiah, which takes place 100 years later, or 150 years later, after telling the people they're going to have to go, after seeing their homes destroyed, I will deliver you. I will answer you if you call on me. This is what this is. This is God's message to Isaiah that it's not all lost and there is hope in me. Some people think that Jesus is strictly a New Testament figure. Jesus was prophesied about in the Old Testament close to 400 times. Genesis, when God spoke to the serpent, I will put animosity between your seed and the seed of the woman. One of the first references to Jesus. Some people even say in Genesis 2, when God refers to we, he's referring to Jesus. Isaiah in chapter 53 gives us one of the more complete prophecies of Jesus. And I feel like with Christmas being so close around, it just seemed appropriate. And with what so many people are struggling with, because everybody is running short on hope these days. The writings of Isaiah are quoted in 24 different spots in the gospel. Jesus fulfilled all of them. What do these glimpses show? To be born of a virgin. Start his ministry in Galilee. Heir to the throne of David. He'll have his way prepared for him by one crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist. He'll be spat on and struck. But some people will exalt him. Gentiles will seek him. That was unheard of. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a Jewish God. It was unheard of that someone who wasn't a Jew would worship him. And it all starts in chapter 53. In verse 1, when Isaiah talks about the arm of the Lord, there was a popular image of the Messiah at the time, of Jesus, that he was going to be a military figure. that he would come in and he would just completely wipe out the Romans. But that's not the image Isaiah has here. He has the image of him as being a young shoot, tender shoot, vegetable, plant, something fragile. In this verse, Isaiah is also saying a lot of people in Jesus' time won't understand who he is. He got his victory for people not through military skill, but through his suffering. In verse 2, Jesus just didn't appear. He had a childhood. He had a life. He grew up like a normal child, just like a normal plant growing up. Tender plants, weak and vulnerable. Unless you're in front of the Lord, then what's weak is strong. And God sustained it. God sustained him through all this, through everything he went through till it was his time. We talked about parched ground. Think about where Jesus grew up at in Galilee. During the time when Palestine, or modern-day Israel, was conquered by the Romans, Galilee was a backwater. There was no religious significance to it, no political significance to it. It literally was parched earth. But that's where he was raised up at. And God can make the most wonderful things out of the driest ground. He talks about God just about Jesus not having the appearance that we should be attracted to him. There wasn't anything special about Jesus' appearance. He wasn't extraordinarily beautiful or have like the muscles of Samson. Doesn't mean he was ugly, but it does mean he didn't have the advantage of good looks. Jesus used his heart, his soul, his words to connect to people. Could have made himself look like anybody or anything. But he chose that body, that appearance specifically. He was real. Today, there are a lot of pastors and churches that are trying to pretty this up. And trying to pretty Jesus up. You don't need to. He's real. He is real. Because in prettying things up, sometimes the message gets mixed up. Verse 3, he was despised and forsaken and a man of sorrows. He knew sorrow and grief so intimately that he'd be called a man of sorrows many times. He was despised and rejected. People that were cheering for him on a Monday were calling for his death on a Thursday. Those same people in Jerusalem. I know a lot of my sorrow, a fair amount of it, has been self-pity. This man had a real reason for sorrows. This man, there was nothing extraordinary about him. I believe that he was rejected, though, largely because he showed the Pharisees and the scribes their true nature. How many times have people not cared or really got mad when you showed them the truth? The truth can be as despised as anything. Jesus showed them the truth. He exposed their hypocrisy. That's uncomfortable. That's very uncomfortable. When you get shown something that you're doing that you're criticizing somebody else about. In verse 4, if you look at it, this statement ran against everything that was believed at the time. Blood sacrifice system was still in place. A person couldn't bear your burdens or sins. You had to go through this process. Through his blood sacrifice, Jesus took our sins, our griefs, our burdens from us. When he was beaten and crucified, people saw the suffering, but they didn't understand the reasons why. Sometimes people still don't. They don't understand why. Why he did that. He took that sin from us. But for it to do us any good, we must release him. There have been times that I've hung on to things I've been forgiven for. Because they're comfortable. I don't know how to go on without them. Hardest thing in the world sometimes can be letting go. To trade those sorrows in. To trade those mistakes in. For a little hope. A little hope for a future. Because the future is unknown. It can be very scary. You hang on to something familiar to you. Jesus, through his blood, is telling us, let this go. Let it go. I'm here for you. I'm offering you hope. All this predicted hundreds of years before it actually happened. In verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. Should be our suffering. I mean our, mine, yours, because none of us are perfect. Those wounds are ours. Isaiah can see through the centuries to know that Jesus will be beaten, whipped within an inch of his life. And our healing is found. Our hope, our vision for the future is found through Jesus' suffering. So by his stripes, we are healed. Our physical and spiritual healing is provided for by the suffering of Jesus. And all of us, we all need him. Because all of us have gone astray. And sheep can be headstrong animals, and I got something in common with them, because sometimes my head's harder than my wisdom is. Head's harder than the wisdom is long. And sorry, I'm running out of words this morning. January 1st, I should be fine. We've turned against God's way. It's partially ingrained in us. We're all born with sin nature. Every last one of us, me, you, everybody. We all have our own way of sin. Some of us are very open up front. It might be a revolver in a liquor store. Some of us are sneaky about it. It might be a computer and one of those RFID thingies. Either way, you're still sinning. It might be pride. It might be vanity. It might be, well, I'm in church every Sunday, but you're ripping people off the other 6 days of the week. It's sin. It all is. And we all have it. And just think of it like bags of garbage on top of bags of garbage on top of bags of garbage. And it's just piling up. Piling up. We can't get rid of it. We can't. You can't work your way to heaven. It's not like a checkbook balance. I've done all these good deeds. Let me in. No. It don't work like that. I've sinned this much, but I've covered it in good deeds. No. The atoning blood of Jesus, the recognition of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, his sacrifice for you, the admission of that, that has to occur. It's a constant temptation for us to look at someone else and say, man, you're a sinner. While we're sitting here just doing a different brand ourselves. Very easy for us to condemn that. And there's a difference between condemning and judging and telling people what's in here. Some people say you're judging them when you're telling them what's in here. No, you're not. You're telling them, I don't want you to go to hell. When you're telling them what's in here. Now, when you're telling them you need to give up this or that, and you're doing the same thing, that's something different. But when you tell them something in here, and you're telling them out of concern, not out of hypocrisy, not out of trying to make yourself feel better, that's something different. And it's very easy to cross that line. I've done it before. I think most of us have, if we're honest. Each way, there's our own way instead of God's way. It leads to destruction. Eventually, sinful, destruction, damned way. Here we see the partnership between the Father and the Son in the work on the cross. If the Son was wounded for our transgressions, then it was the Father that laid our burdens on Him and judged our sins as was laid on the Son. Verse 7. Despite the pain and suffering of the Messiah, He never opened His mouth. Jesus said very few words on the cross when He was beaten. He was God in human form. He spoke the universe into creation. He asked for forgiveness for that crowd. He asked John the Beloved to take care of his mother. He told a thief, "You would be spending that afternoon with me in paradise." It's over. He never spoke against these people who put him through the most vile, violent torture you can imagine. Crucifixion isn't something that happens all at once. Crucifixion, you die from asphyxiation. Your arms are held out, and eventually the muscles that provide your breathing get tired. You suffocate to death. That's how it happens. Never spoke a word. A hope unlike anything that had ever been seen before. This man never spoke a word. Jesus was in complete control. He's sometimes characterized as a sheep for sacrifice. He was that perfect, unblemished sheep. Have you ever thought about the Passover? What did God ask Moses for to procure a perfect, unblemished lamb? It's repeated every year in Jewish holiday. Jesus, that perfect, unblemished lamb. What kept death away from the Jewish doors? The blood of that perfect, unblemished lamb. The bitter herbs that go along with the roasted lamb represent the tears, the bitter times. He was forecasted even then. That Passover is given in hope every year. Verse 8 talks about oppression and judgment, being cut off from the land of living. Isaiah talks about the death of Jesus. His death was a sacrifice. In verse 9, shows that even after his death, even in taking the transgressions of all the people at that time and since, Jesus never sinned. He's the only person in this world that's ever lived a sinless life. He remained a holy one in spite of all the pain, all the suffering. Recognition that he was buried with the rich at his death and would be resurrected. Joseph of Arimathea was a Pharisee. In secret, he was a follower of Jesus. He was the one that had Jesus put in his tomb. He was a wealthy man, fulfilling a prophecy made 700 years ago. The Pharisees wanted to sweep Jesus under the rug. They wanted him to be forgotten and lying with criminals. And they're modern day Pharisees. They don't want hope. They don't want you to have hope in your life. Hope represents change. With hope, things are possible. And there are people that don't want that. Little did the Pharisees know that one of those criminals that was crucified with Jesus would be saved on that cross. Even as they were killing Jesus, he saved a person. He was nailed to a cross, stuck in the side. He saved a person. When we leave here and you go out throughout your week and the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart to talk to that person and you're like, well, I really don't have time. Remember, nailed to a cross, this guy basically got somebody to come to church. All that pain, and he still won more soul to avoid the fire of hell. The Pharisees had no idea. The only way they are known in the modern times outside of a college library is their association with Jesus. They tried to keep him down. The only way they're even known is when they're spoke of in these churches. They would cease to exist when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, so about 35 years after the death of Jesus. Temple would be destroyed, one wall would be left, the Pharisees would go away. Jesus is still here. Jesus was allowed all this suffering through God's will. It was God's doing. He put him to grief. He wasn't a victim of circumstance. He wasn't a victim of politics or military power. This was the planned, ordained work of God. Prophesized hundreds and hundreds of years before it actually happened. This was God's victory. This was his hope. This was his plant, his seed of hope for us. That's why Isaiah can say, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The suffering didn't please God. But the work of reconciling, bringing this world, this fallen world, bringing us back to him, it pleased him. The death and the burial and the offering of the Messiah doesn't end the story. He lives on. He lives to see his seed, his spiritual descendants. He's not under the curse of death. And the life he lives after his death and burial is glorious. He brings a hope for everybody that is suffering. It's okay, Doug. I have mine buzzing sometimes too. In verse 12, Jesus comes out of this mountain of sin and despair that was never his. In the end, all the suffering, all the humiliation of Jesus only brings him more glory and majesty. Just makes him that much more amazing. Had this vision. That somebody here is in a pretty dark place right now. Or you know somebody that is. And what they're seeing, they ain't seeing no light. They ain't seeing no hope. They ain't seeing no future. The only future they see is pain and darkness and more of the same. And there may even be somebody that's going to listen to this. There's hope. The same way Jesus was prophesied about 400 times in the Old Testament, there's hope. Where there's God, where you have Jesus in your life, there is hope. It may not be in this life, but there is hope. This life is transitory. This life is changing. This life is like a garden of briars and thorns, but there is hope. I walked a dark, hopeless path, and I didn't understand the pain. There are parts of it I still don't understand, but I know that there is hope in Jesus. Jesus pulled me out and pulled me up when I was running from him. Jesus never left me when I despised God. I thought there wasn't a God. When I thought there was, I didn't like him. I was angry with him. He didn't give up on me. If you're in that tunnel right now, if you are just seeing that vision of your future and it's all dark, no, there is something else out there. It's not going to be easy. You take Jesus into your life, you're going to be attacked. I have more spiritual long darts in my rear end than you can imagine. Since I have started ministry, I don't even want to tell you how many appliances I've had changed, how many flat tires I've had, how many other things. It's to the point right now that you're going to think I'm crazy. Even I'm basically on a first name basis with the ones that are trying to, like, Lisa and I just have to laugh about it now. Stuff happens. We went through a monsoon and a cold front. Our first time camping, the camper breaks, all kind. And part of it is life. Part of it is just I get this voice, and it's not the Holy Spirit that says, go back to just being a pew warmer. It'd be so easy. It will be so, so easy. Just go back. Put it down. It'll be wonderful. Just put it down. Go back to the way it was. When you take Jesus up, you're going to be attacked. When you accept Jesus, you will be attacked. Why? Because you have hope in your life. You have a peace that doesn't guarantee it's all going, that everything's going to be rosy, but you have a peace and a joy that's telling you, God's got this. Your tire may go flat, but somehow, some way, you're going to be able to get it fixed. It might be from picking up extra hours. It might be from getting a retread if they still even have them. You may not be driving the best car. You may not be doing this, but I guarantee you one thing, though. If you can put one foot in front of another, you have some family around you that love you, you're doing better than a lot of people in this world. And you can reach out and you can help someone else who all they see is darkness. Because there's so many out there. And it's not around the world and people that don't know Jesus. It's around here and people that feel hurt by people that claim to be from Jesus. My own feeling, Jesus ain't never going to make fun of you or make you feel bad because of clothes you wear at church. And if you're struggling, I really think that Jesus is one of his people trying to help pick you up, not tell you everything you're doing wrong. Now, sometimes love's tough love. And if you're messing up, I'm just going to tell you because I love you. But if you are here today or you know somebody that all they see in their future is darkness and pain, remember Isaiah. 90% of the prophecies he had from God were death and destruction, but remember the final one, hope. I will send you hope. It may not be like Jesus. Jesus was not what the people were expecting, but he was what they were needing. Remember that. Remember Isaiah. Remember that thread of hope. And if you're seeing just darkness right now, there is hope out there. There is hope. There is hope for you to have eternal salvation. There is hope for you to turn around your life. It will not be easy, but there is hope out there. Do not think you have to stay in this darkness because you do not. I've walked it. There's no future in it. The only thing you feel is pain and anger and hurt, and you do not have to live like that. Going to get everybody to stand with me. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and altars be open and the songs be on. Heavenly Father, as we study over this prophecy that you gave Isaiah all those years ago, Father, we're reminded of the hope. Father, in the darkest of times, when the country seems like it's falling apart, whether it's Israel or the United States or whatever it is, Father, there's hope in you. Father, our hope starts at a personal level. We take Jesus into our lives, Father. We turn our lives around. We live like we're supposed to. We raise our children like we're supposed to. Father, that spreads. We see another person struggling, and we pray about it, and the Holy Spirit comes to us, and He will give us the words. He will give us what to do, and we help someone else. Father, just put the vision in our minds that if one person, if we all help one person, and that person helps someone else to accept Jesus, and that just keeps spreading, Father, like a stone being thrown in a still pond, the ripple that would go all the way across it, Father, we could change this world. One house at a time, one person at a time, Father, and bring some light into this dark world. Father, as we lift you up, as we come to you in prayer, Father, we lift up those that we know are just seeing darkness in their lives right now. They see no future. All they see is pain and anger. And Father, they're holding on to the chains, even though there's a way for them to let them go, Father, whether it's the chain of mental illness, Father, that person comes to you, you will guide them to the people that you are working through, Father. Doctors, nurses, counselors, Father, people that are dealing with addiction. They don't have to take this darkness anymore. They can put this down and reclaim their lives, reclaim their families, Father. Father, please break the chains. Everybody in here has got somebody in their mind. When I said that, Father, please snap those chains. Help them to see the light. Help them to see the hope. Lead them to turn their lives around. Father, there are people struggling with illness. There are people struggling with financial issues. Father, Jesus is there. He was there thousands of years ago. He's still here. He's still knocking at our doors. He wants us to answer. Father, give us a vision of the future with Jesus in it, with Jesus in our lives, Jesus in our families, Jesus in our schools, Jesus in our churches, because there are some of them that he ain't there, and that Holy Spirit ain't there, Father. Energize the churches of this country. I don't care what denomination they are. I don't care what they are. I don't care if they have a denomination. I don't care if it's Catholic. I don't care whatever. Come to these churches, Father. Energize us. Show us hope. Help us to go out and make disciples of people. Help us to bring hope back to this world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The songs are going and altars are open.